And now it's time for Highlights from Christian History with Michael Goins. It has been said that a people that forgets its history loses its identity. And without a doubt, contemporary confusion about what it means to be a Christian, and even a Baptist, may be directly traced to the idea that the past is irrelevant to the modern world. In such a climate, intent on deconstructing history, we are more convinced than ever that an understanding of our rich history is of paramount importance. So we're glad that you've joined us for this edition of Highlights from Christian History. Here's Brother Goins with today's segment.
Welcome to another edition of Highlights in Christian History. Our topic today is persecution in the post-apostolic age of the church. And we're looking at the time frame between AD 100 and 200. Much of the information that survives concerning the second century in church history concerns the sufferings of Christians. This leads us to believe that the primary characteristic of this period was persecution. After Domitian, Trajan assumed power as the new Roman emperor. He appointed Pliny the Younger as governor of Bithynia and charged him to investigate the worrisome new sect who were called Christians. The letters between Pliny and Trajan provide a snapshot not only of the character of early Christian people, but also of the kind of pressure they were forced to endure. The year is approximately 112 AD. Pliny first details the practice of the early Christians. On an appointed day, the Christians are accustomed to meet at daybreak and to recite or sing a hymn to Christ as to a god, and to bind themselves by a sacramentum or oath to abstain from theft and robbery, adultery, and breach of faith. After this, they depart and meet again to take food. To find out the truth concerning them, I applied torture to two maidservants who were called deaconesses, but I found nothing but a depraved and extravagant superstition. Next, Pliny revealed his method of dealing with them. This is the course that I have adopted. I ask them if they are Christians. If they admit it, I repeat the question a second and a third time, threatening capital punishment. If they persist, I sentence them to death, for their inflexible obstinacy should certainly be punished. Christians who are Roman citizens, I reserve to be sent to Rome. I discharged those who were willing to curse Christ, a thing which, it is said, genuine Christians cannot be persuaded to do. In his reply, Trajan endorsed Pliny's strategy of dealing with them, but advised him not to seek them out for punishment. Only if someone complained against them should Pliny pursue them for justice. Seizing on an opportunity to make money, informants flooded Asia Minor and turned the business of gathering intelligence on the Christians into a lucrative trade. Now, previous to AD 100, the persecution that Christians had endured was principally intramural from religionists among the Jews. But now the persecution has its origin in secular society. And we learn from the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John near the end of the first century, that secular persecution against the Christians was already beginning as the first century was drawing to a close. Revelation chapter 2 speaks of the church at Smyrna, who was already enduring blasphemy, the Lord says, from them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And then Christ warns this church, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So he anticipates that more persecution was coming. Likewise, in Revelation 2, it speaks of the church at Pergamos, where a member of that church named Antipas is called my faithful martyr. Some had already died at the hands of secular authorities because of their Christian faith. Ignatius of Antioch was martyred early in the 2nd century. Trajan himself interviewed Ignatius in approximately 115 AD. The conversation between them went as follows. Trajan: "There you are, wicked devil, deceiver of men." Ignatius: "Not an evil spirit, but I have Jesus Christ in my heart." Trajan: "Jesus Christ within you? Do you mean him who was crucified by Pontius Pilate?" Ignatius: "Yes, he was crucified for my sins." At this, Trajan sentenced Ignatius to be taken to Rome and thrown to the wild beasts in the Colosseum, a three-tiered amphitheater capable of seating 45,000 spectators. Ignatius responded to the sentence by saying, "I thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast vouchsafed thus to honor me." In the Colosseum, Ignatius said, "I am God's grain to be ground between the teeth of wild beasts, so that I may be a holy loaf for the Lord." Like Ignatius, in AD 155, Polycarp, pastor of the church at Smyrna, was apprehended by the authorities. After feeding those who came to take him into custody, Polycarp surrendered himself with the words, "God's will be done." At the judgment seat, the governor begged Polycarp to consider himself. "Have respect for your old age. Say, 'Away with the atheists.'" Polycarp beckoned to the crowd of spectators and said, "Away with the atheists." The governor said, "I have wild beasts. If you refuse, I will throw you to them." Polycarp replied, "Send for them." The consul said, "If you despise the wild beasts, I will send you to the fire. Swear, and I will release you. Curse Christ." Polycarp responded, "80 and 6 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" When the torch was applied to the wood, Polycarp prayed aloud, "Lord God, Father of our blessed Savior, I thank thee that I have been deemed worthy to receive the crown of martyrdom, and that I may die for thee and for thy cause." A man named Irenaeus, who was born in 130 AD, grew up in a Christian family in Smyrna, and he was privy to the preaching and teaching of Polycarp, the pastor of the church there, and the last living connection to the Apostle John. Irenaeus later became pastor in Lyon in southern France. He is best remembered as the earliest advocate of the idea that each of the four Gospels, as recorded in the New Testament canon, were essential, together with his doctrinal stance against the Gnostics and followers of Valentinus. His well-known book entitled Against Heresies was a defense against Gnostic teaching. In that book, Irenaeus traces Gnosticism back to the magician Simon Magus, who is referenced in Acts chapter 8. And he insists that the teaching that the material world is evil and only spirit is good is the essence of paganism and not Christianity. Little is known of how Irenaeus died. Some believe he died as a martyr in AD 202. It was during this time of great persecution that Christians saw the need to explain themselves in light of the charges that were being brought against them. A number of scholars assumed the role of apologists for the Christian faith. These men did not aim to convert outsiders primarily, but to give a defense of the practices and beliefs of Christians. The discipline of apologetics, to this day, is considered a legitimate Christian discipline, taking its cue from the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear." Perhaps the most celebrated apologist of the post-apostolic age was a man named Justin. Justin Martyr, as he is now called, was born in approximately 100 AD. He died in 164 AD. He embraced Christianity in the year 130. Later, he taught at Ephesus. He wrote his first apology in 155 AD and his second apology in approximately 161 AD, addressed to the Roman Senate. Justin believed in the inspiration and divine authority of the Scriptures. He argued in his apologies that Christianity was superior to Greek philosophy. He wrote, "Our doctrines then appear to be greater than all human teaching, for whatever either lawgivers or philosophers uttered well, they elaborated by finding and contemplating some part of the Word. But since they did not know the whole Word, which is Christ, they often contradicted themselves." Justin stated that no one trusted in Socrates enough to die for him, as they did for the teachings of Jesus Christ. Justin Martyr also recorded Orthodox views on the resurrection of the body. He said, "We expect to receive again our own bodies, though they be dead and cast into the earth, for we maintain that with God nothing is impossible." One of the most celebrated portions of Justin's writing is his detailed description of early Christian worship. Justin wrote, "On the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a given city or rural district, the memoirs of the apostles," by which he has reference to the four gospels, "or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then when the reader ceases, the president, in a discourse, admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send up prayers. When we cease from our prayer, bread is presented, and wine, and water. The president in the same manner sends up prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people sing out their assent, saying the Amen. A distribution and participation of the elements, for which thanks have been given, is made to each person, and to those who are not present, they are sent by the deacons. Those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he wills, and what is collected is deposited with the president. He provides for the orphans and widows, those who are in need on account of sickness or some other cause, those who are in bonds, strangers who are sojourning, and in a word, he becomes the protector of all who are in need." Justin's ministry took him eventually to Rome, where he engaged in public debate in Rome with two philosophers, Marcion, known to be a heretic, and Crescens, a cynic. Legend has it that Crescens, stinging from his loss, reported Justin and six of his students to Rusticus, the prefect of Rome. In an AD 165 account of the trial, Rusticus questioned Justin and the others about their beliefs. Justin gave a short summary of Christian doctrine, and the others all confessed to being Christians. The prefect then asked him to denounce his faith by making a sacrifice to the gods. Justin replied, "No one who is rightly minded turns from true belief to false." Justin's writings aimed at convincing the authorities that Christians were not criminals. At the conclusion of his trial, the prefect sentenced Justin to death by beheading in AD 165 because he chose Christ over the Roman gods. He is remembered in Christian history to this day as Justin Martyr.
Thank you for joining us today for this brief snapshot from the past. Please join us again soon for another episode of Highlights from Christian History.